My main focus today will be on our reading from Isaiah, the parable of the vineyard, which even that I wasn't sure how to make really work for children, let alone the gospel. But I have to say a couple of things about the gospel we just heard. How can I not? The two can be seen to be related in that both are really, believe it or not, about God's love, the nature of God's love and the responses that come when faced with God's love. Jesus is here portrayed as angry, the angry one who brings division. But isn't this really more about what happened when people started to know Jesus and follow the way of Jesus? Not so much a prediction about the future, but about what was already happening when those who knew him, knew of him, started to follow his way. We remember that everything we read in the Bible was written after the fact with interpretation. It is not a live feed. We gather here week in and week out to talk about the love of God and the way of God that Jesus walked and invites us to walk. To walk in love is to walk in the way of peace and justice. This Jesus did not seem so peaceful, but those first Christians were feeling the stress of seeking to follow his way in a world that doesn't always or often like the way of Jesus. For example, when the poor are given respect and honor, and justice is sought for them, even if that means the rich are less rich. Not everyone likes this Jesus, so division is the natural result, back then and now. I often think that if we as Christians are actually at peace with everyone, we're probably not walking in the way of Jesus maybe closely enough, or in step with him. Opening ourselves, maybe if we are doing this, we're not going to be at peace with everyone when we're opening ourselves to the closeness God wants to have with us in mission to the world for justice and peace for all people. Do we know how to interpret the present time so that we can align ourselves with God as we know God through Christ? It's often been said, we're here as Christians, the church is here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right? You've heard that. when we do that, peace is not always the result initially. And when we think of the present time, certainly we think of the situation around us, the events of the world, but also in the present time, we are here with God. We are here with God who strengthens us and helps us. God who lives God's life through us, actually, through the Spirit. Faith can seem complicated. The issues of faith and belief keep a lot of people away from the church because they think they just don't know what it is they're supposed to know or believe what they're supposed to believe. The Episcopal Church can seem rather complicated. For those who don't know our secret code language, right? We try not to use that as much as possible, but you know, when you're in it, it's hard to know it, right? Excuse me. For one who's never worshiped at a liturgical church like ours or the Roman Catholic Church, worship itself can be confusing. What does it mean about what we believe, how we worship? And people who are new at Holy Comforter, new to the Episcopal Church, often ask me and want to talk about, what does your church believe? Well, here in the middle of August, in the heat of the summer, this seems like a good place to get back to basics. What was that? In the Ignatian tradition, Ignatian spirituality, which I spoke about a couple weeks ago, about St. Ignatius and how he was able to turn from the lore, the riches of the world, to follow God. How did he do that? I didn't get into it that specifically. He had an experience of God's love that he then taught as the foundation of faith. This is one of the signs of the times around us when we're thinking spiritually. This is back to basics. It makes every aspect of the life of faith possible, and that is having that knowledge, that foundational knowledge, that God created you, that God loves you, that God loves you unconditionally and is with you. Before we get into anything else about church or faith or belief, this is the most important thing. This is the foundational thing. And we need to hear about it again and again, because so much of life is difficult. So many aspects of life do not affirm our inherent beauty and worth and blessedness. But this foundation of our lives, our life in the Spirit, this is our knowledge of God's great love for us, God's great love given through the actions of creating us and providing everything we need, right? It's about the lens, isn't it? The lens through which we view the world. Do we see it that way? Do we see it? It is in this context that the prophet Isaiah spoke what Isaiah says is a love song, using a parable about a vineyard. Isaiah was using this parable to explain the suffering of people during the 8th century, during times of war. And the whole point of the parable is that their lack of response to God, proper response, brought this on, caused this, that God even allowed it because of the people's sins. This is not the only way of understanding suffering in the Bible, but it was the most common of the time. When people ask me what we believe in the Episcopal Church, we do not believe that God brings on suffering ever, no matter what we do. We believe that God is always for us, bringing redemption out of suffering. So our theological way of understanding things doesn't quite jive with this parable, but it offers us some really great ways of considering God's love for us and our response. What is God's love like? What is the language of God's love for us? The gardener, God, has given everything to nurture the little vineyard. The vineyard is on, to begin with, a very fertile hill. It's in a good place. And the beloved, the gardener, God, has dug it, prepared it, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the best vines, built a watchtower to keep watch right in the midst of it. The gardener expected this to yield good fruit, grapes, beautiful grapes, but it yielded these wild grapes. Judge for yourself, it said. What more could the beloved have done for the vineyard? And based on the response, the lack of good fruit, the vineyard faces destruction. Judge for yourself. See all that God has provided. God has provided everything for the vineyard. God has provided everything for us. What keeps people, what keeps us perhaps, from seeing all that God provides? Seeing God. How God cares for us and loves us. So many things block our view. So many things. And our culture, of course, teaches us that as individuals, we need to be the ones who make things happen. We need to focus on what we can do. And sometimes it's hard to think of God at those moments. But when we hear this love song of God's care for us, of this vineyard, again, knowing this foundational reality of God with us, the one who prepares the soil and clears the rocks, when we know this, we are able to respond with gratitude. And gratitude is such a key to the spiritual life. Joan Chittister says of gratitude that it is not only the posture of praise, but it is also the basic element of real belief in God. The gratitude is about belief. That seems easier, doesn't it, actually, than believing a set of rules and dogmas and prescriptions from people who've created them over thousands of years. Gratitude is something we feel in our hearts. We know it's real. We feel it when we're experiencing that sense of being cared for and God with us. And that is belief. Isaiah is clear that the people to whom he's preaching are not responding with gratitude because, and it's very specific, because they're not responding with justice and righteousness as expected. In fact, because they're not caring for those around them, their response is one of contempt for God. There's a book written for couples entitled The Five Languages of Love by Gary Chapman. Now, this is not a book about God specifically, but I think it can help us think about how God loves us and how we respond. Just the idea that there are languages of love. The premise of the book is that there are five primary ways that a person feels loved in a relationship. Chapman is focusing on people in long-term committed monogamous relationships, married people. For those whose marriages seem to be struggling, this book gives some very practical tips about how to communicate love to a person whose primary love language may not be yours. And apparently this is very common. For example, if you feel love when someone is praising you, your partner may feel love when they receive a gift. And it can be different. This is a very helpful book. You might want to check it out. The book also makes so clear that love is more than a feeling. And God's love for us is more than a feeling too, right? It's known through actions. God has acted. In the parable of the vineyard, we see God caring for the vines, for the whole area, caring and taking time, giving gifts of time, of gifts of care, acts of service. These are three languages of love mentioned in the book. So it might be fun here in the midst of summer to think about God's language of love with you. When have you heard that word from God? What helps you hear that language? And then, what is your language of love with God? Spending time with God, acts of service for others in the world on God's behalf, that sort of thing. When we know the language of love God speaks to us, we can be grounded in that and then respond. And God loves it when we respond. God loves it when we show forth the fruit of God's love for us by what we do. God loves it when we are about justice and righteousness. And I'd like to leave you with an image today. Our children in Children's Chapel this summer have been considering where they have seen God, and you all have been encouraged to do that too. It's not too late, right, to get into the book. We're actually creating a book about this. Where have you seen God? So there's a way of recognizing, or we're touched by the Spirit in a moment, and we see God, and we might hear God's language of love. The children do, and we can too. So the image I'd like to leave you with: during the opening ceremony of the Olympics, I saw God. And perhaps how we as the human community can respond to God, to the goodness of life, and those who responded, whether they were thinking about God or the goodness of life or all the wonderful things they'd received, how we can respond with justice and righteousness. Amid all the athletes representing their countries with national colors and individual national flags, there was a small group, right? A small group with the Olympic symbol on their little flags that they were waving. I get tears in my eyes just thinking about it now. There they were. These are the refugees. These are athletes who are refugees who have no home country at the moment. There they were. Somehow this was possible. I didn't even know this was possible. But there they were being supported. And for me, and let me preface this by saying, I love Team USA as much as anybody, right? I love hearing our national anthem, Michael Phelps, all the great athletes, incredible, right? But these Olympic athletes who are refugees, they represented for me that humanity can move beyond nationalism in a good way, that values all people, to make space for everyone, to see them. And seeing them there, and they're really, they looked good, right? In their sharp outfits under the Olympic flag. I saw God in them, and they gave me hope that we can be God's good, fruitful vineyard. Amen.